The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
Okay, welcome to the workshop on why read. I'd like for us to be looking at some basics, some things that we're going to be looking at as we go through the presentation. I'd like to think, first of all, of God's Word. In Psalm 119:105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Some things we'd like to discuss is the importance of reading. I usually like to tell teachers and board members, etc., that we need good readers, because good readers make good writers and editors, proofreaders, etc. We have school curriculum to provide. We use Sunday school materials and we read books. And you know, those things don't just go poof and appear. Someone has to produce them. And so we need to keep doing some of that. And so the receiving and spreading of the gospel message does depend on it. Some of the things I'm going to discuss is the value of phonics. I'm going to look at that just in passing, the value of phonics, the value of reading to our children, parents, teachers. I don't think it's an overstatement to say we can't read too much to our children. Although yesterday, day before in a workshop, someone raised the question, can children read too much? Well, there are responsibilities besides reading. Some of you may have faced some of that as well. So the importance of reading to our children, the importance of comprehending what we read. We're going to look at that. And if we have time, we'll look at reading to understand the Bible. What are some of the advantages of reading the Bible? Probably most of us here today have learned to read at a young age. Have you ever thought how blessed you are to be taught to read? I'm going to look at a few statistics just to put that into a nutshell, I guess. We learned to read, we learned at school, or we learned it at home, and we mastered it. And have any of you ever regretted reading? You know, and we just do it. We just take it for granted. We read. Our children come up and they read. I read a book recently about a man who did not learn to read maybe above third grade level, and he faked it. He went through high school, he graduated, he went through college, and he became a teacher, and he could not read. Incredible. And so he went back and he got a tutor to teach him phonics, and he learned to read. And it's an amazing story. I think I have it on your handout. The story is "The Teacher Who Couldn't Read" by John Corcoran, if I'm saying that right. "The Teacher Who Couldn't Read." An incredible story. Focusing on the Word of God is the primary focus for reading, but then we also have other things in life. Life depends on reading, and we're going to look at some of those. So you have some sources and things there also. Okay, why read? Why do you read? A few quotes, first of all, to get us started. A recent survey showed that 44%, friends, this morning that's almost half, 44% of fourth grade children nationwide are not able to read at or above the basic or partial mastery level. Surely we're doing better than that, but there's room for us to grow as well, and I'm not going to go into the rest of those. Now, let's look at why reading is so important, and I think you as teachers know this, but it might help us to focus on some of the needs in our schools and homeschools. You know, if someone just doesn't like school, doesn't like to learn, maybe they're not mastering the reading. Children with poor reading skills receive poor grades. They're easily frustrated. They have more difficulty completing assignments. Now, I realize that the whole idea of self-esteem, I share that very carefully because that has been over dealt with. This is from a secular publisher, so that's why that's there. But there is something about feeling good about our accomplishments without pride. Just a feeling of contentment. And if a child can't read, they have a hard time being content with themselves. And so when that happens, they turn into behavioral problems. They start cutting up in class and other things. They don't like school. They may grow up to be shy, fail to develop their full potential. These are things that happen. Do you see those in your classrooms? Have you ever seen that? Okay. Those are real things that are happening, and it's because people can't read. From another article, half the adults in the United States can't read simple instructions like those on a job application or a medicine bottle. Now, when you talk about medicine, that becomes dangerous. Now, there's two other reasons. One might be the doctor's handwriting. The other is poor eyesight and small print. So I, at my age, I'm grappling with that. But to not be able to read a medicine bottle is bad. Now, some of you may remember a book a number of years ago entitled Why Johnny Can't Read. Anybody hear that book? Later on, the same author did another book, and he said Why Johnny Still Can't Read. Why Johnny Still Can't Read. And as I was researching for this topic, I came across another article, and it said Why Dick and Jane Can't Read. Now, there's a younger generation in here that may not know Dick and Jane. How many of you grew up learning to read with Dick and Jane or similar methods? Okay, there's some of us. You know, I feel cheated. And we heard say out there, we shouldn't say it's not fair, but it's not fair that I didn't have a good phonics program when I was in school. And I feel handicapped. I think sometimes they should let me park in the handicapped parking spaces and have one of those things hanging on my mirror. Because I am a handicapped reader. I have overcome, but there is a handicap by learning to read by sight rather than by phonics. And so for those of us who grew up under that teaching method, that Dick and Jane never did us any favors. So why can't Johnny read? There's four main reasons, and we don't have time to look at them. I'll highlight a few of these. The first one we can do something about. We can have an effective reading instruction. We can throw Dick and Jane out the window and use a better program, whether it's COE Learning to Read or BSR or something like that. We can have an effective reading program. It's there. It's available. We can have good teachers. First grade teachers, you know, in years gone by, some people said anybody can teach first grade. That's not true. I think we need to put our best teachers in first grade. Because if the first grade foundation isn't solidly built, they'll struggle the rest of their school years. And this is not on our topic, but I'll just give a quick aside here. If you have a first grader who's struggling, don't hesitate about having them repeat first grade. First grade is the best grade to repeat. One thing, there's not quite the social stigma against it. And that's where the foundation is, because if they go on, they're just not going to get it. So we need to lay that foundation. So we need effective first grade reading instruction. Some have reading problems because they can't hear well. So that's a physical problem. Same way with visual. I went to an old order Amish school, and we didn't have school nurses, etc., and I didn't realize that my eyes were going bad. Until we moved to another district and went to another school which had a school nurse coming in, and they discovered that my eyes were bad. So I went to the eye doctor, got some prescription glasses, walked out of the office, and I said to my mother, I can see branches on those trees. I had difficulty reading the blackboard and didn't realize that the rest of the children could read it, and I couldn't. So be alert, teachers and mothers. Be alert to knowing, you know, if children can see. Are they squinting? Are they Are they complaining of headaches? What is happening? Make sure that they can see. We'll look at language processing a bit when we get into comprehension. A few more quotes, and then I'll open it for discussion. Over 180 research studies to date have proven that phonics is the best way to teach reading to all students. But now, this is the icing on the cake. Research is showing that it is the only way to teach reading to students with learning disabilities. And I'm so blessed by hearing testimonies from other teachers, etc., in special ed programs and in other learning disabled children, finding the effectiveness of using the Learning to Read program if you adapt it to that situation. We have a child in our community that we had a special ed teacher one-on-one, and it's surprising. His parents thought he would never learn to read, but he did. Now he doesn't read on his age level, but he reads, and that's wonderful. Years earlier, we had a Down syndrome child in school, and while she never mastered a lot of books and so on, by using Learning to Read, you can get them to at least do some basic reading. And there's other case studies as well. So teach phonics. Here's another reason why we should teach phonics. There are only 44 sounds that they need to master in a phonics program, while there are a million words in the English language. So take your pick. Do you want to memorize a million words by sight reading, or learn 44 sounds and put them together to read those million words? 44 sounds versus a million words. So putting those 44 sounds together is a very efficient way of learning. Any questions or comments that you'd like to make? Teachers have often talked about seeing the light bulb go on. And I hear this especially from mothers. You know, first grade teachers, you have an awesome responsibility and opportunity in teaching these first graders. And to you homeschool mothers, you have the opportunity of seeing that happen at home. And that's a great blessing. But Yale University did a research using some modern science technology, and we've probably all heard the MRI. It's an imaging process. And they have done some imaging on the brain, and I'll just read it here and you can follow after. That has impressed me. They did 10 years of research using an MRI, and these scientists have identified parts of the brain used in reading. And by observing the flow of oxygen-rich blood to working brain cells, they have found that people who know how to sound out words can rapidly process what they see. Now, look at this one. The MRI photographs show their brains lighting up like pinball machines. When the brain gets it, the light bulbs really do go on. Although we've used it as an expression, when the light bulb goes on. However, the brains of people who can't sound out words often look different on MRI pictures. So the brain works better using a phonics system than it does using a sight system. Basically, this seems to be saying that the brain learns to read the same way it learns to talk, one sound at a time, like the little children, you know, mama, dada, you know, syllable by syllable, and they build upon that. Once they get the hang of it, they speed up. Our brains become adept at processing, and our experience is that of hearing words, but actually our brain is processing sounds and putting them together so we hear words. How many of you type? Let me use an illustration. When I was taught typing in high school, my teacher really emphasized that words like the and, those shorter words, Don't see them as letters, see them as a word. And that's how you type. You don't think when you type the, you don't think T-H-E anymore. But guess what? Your brain is doing that. Your brain is doing all that for you because of constant practice. And so that's how the brain is processing reading as well. It's putting those sounds together. And so when we read in that kind of an operation, I'll just read the last part. In good readers, the process is so fast it appears that they are reading whole words, but in fact they're converting the letters on the written page into sounds. The brain then recognizes groups of sounds as words. So it's putting those groups of sounds together as words. Now, a tip to us teachers. Why do we have teacher's guides? There are often a lot of resources in a teacher's guide that we never find. And I'm going to call attention to one. There's an appendix in the first grade reading teacher's guide entitled, What is Reading? And I'm just going to go through there. It gives a lot about reading. There's probably 5 or 6 pages here. And if you have not read that, I encourage you to do that. I'll have it out here on the table if you want to read it on your own. So the next outline here is taken right out of the teacher's guide in the I Wonder first grade reading program. There's 3 important parts of reading. The first is simply mechanics. And you teach the sounds, you teach the consonants, you teach the short vowel sounds, you teach the long vowel sounds, and then you start blending them and you're bringing them together into words. And so you have the mechanics, just simply the recognition and pronunciation of letters arranged in sequences that we call words. So that's the mechanical part. Second is comprehension. Reading does not mean anything unless we understand the words we're reading. Now, I'm not saying there's a disadvantage of phonics, but there's something we need to understand about a phonics-based program is that students can soon be reading above their comprehension level. They can soon be reading big words very ably and not being not comprehending. So just because a student is reading well doesn't mean they're comprehending well. You know, sometimes when we try to place a student, we will give them a reading book from a certain grade level and have them read it. And we're tempted to think, doing quite well, and think that's their reading level. Well, it may be their reading level, but it may not be their comprehension level. Just something for you to think about there. So comprehension, it has to do with the understanding what we read, getting the sentences together, the accumulation of intent to find out what it conveys. It also means the ability to read between the lines to grasp an implied meaning. We also look at analysis. We have to be able to analyze. What is this passage? What is this sentence? What is this paragraph telling us? What is it all about? And then putting those 3 together, mechanics, comprehension, and analysis. Each one calls for a different process, but they're all interwoven. You can't teach one without the other. In practice, they're all taught simultaneously. We're going to spend a little time now on comprehension. As we think of comprehension, I'd like for us to develop vocabulary. Teachers, vocabulary building exercises are very necessary. And I'm going to give you a few tips. For example, you might, at the beginning of a week, up in the corner of your chalkboard where you have some extra real estate, choose a few words that may not be commonly known among the students. Spend 10, 15 minutes talking about the word, using it in sentences, etc. And then as the week goes on, you try to integrate that word into your teaching. You might also then, to get the students involved, is have give them some points or whatever system you may have when they use the word correctly. Another exercise which is very common in our English programs is when they're working with vocabulary, they're to write the word in a sentence. I'd like to encourage you to grade those very carefully. Make sure that the way they're using that word in a sentence actually defines or gives that word. For example, just off the top of my head, the word back there on the bulletin board is respect. A child might be tempted to say, "What does respect mean?" And he's used it in a sentence. But he has not learned a thing and has not fulfilled the requirement of that assignment. So make sure that when they're writing sentences for vocabulary words, that they're actually using it in a way that shows you that they understand the meaning of the word. Any questions or any suggestions that you have for other teachers as some vocabulary exercises that you have been doing? I see a lot of experience here. I'd like for you to talk about some of those experiences. What do you do for vocabulary exercises?
I think it can happen very passively, in the course of your teaching, especially during a story time or something. Mm-hmm. You're reading along, and especially if you have a book that you think might be pushing them on the edge, stop at words and say, okay, what is the writer saying here? What does this word mean? Why did they use this word like this?
Okay. Actually stopping a reading and having a discussion on that word. Okay. Others. Let me diverge a little bit here. Probably most of us have read the Benji Becky series. Did you catch on what's happening in those books? Who wants to tell me what's happening in those books? The way she writes, and especially through the one character. Yes?
She frequently stops and explains the meaning of the words that the characters are using.
And how does she do it? Does she stop and explain it? Isn't the one character in those stories is using the big words, and his siblings are getting kind of tired of it sometimes, and so she has him use those words and explain those words in a way that is teaching vocabulary. It's an incredible way of doing it, and 9 chances out of 10 students reading those books have no idea what's happening. They have no idea of the vocabulary that they're building by reading those books. Spend time with dictionary exercises. Maybe when you come in from recess, take 5 minutes for some dictionary. And again, here we need to guide students in giving dictionary definitions in exercises, because a lot of words have anywhere from 2 to 5 or more different slants of meanings. And they may go just and write the first one, or they may write the shortest one. We need to guide them to getting the right one. So rather than just having a list of words for them to define, you might want to have a list of sentences with a key word circled or something that you want them to define. And then it is wrong if they just take the first dictionary definition if it doesn't fit the context. It has to fit the context. They may give a very valid, correct definition, but if it doesn't fit the context of the sentence that you're testing them in, it's not a correct definition. Okay? Vocabulary. Build vocabulary. Number 2 is find the heart of the paragraph. We call that topic sentences or thesis sentence or the theme of a paragraph. Central ideas, read a paragraph, have them read a paragraph, and then talk about that. But I'd like to spend more time with the third one here, and we've already kind of hinted at that in the dictionary definitions, but new words in their context. How are the words used in this particular reading, in this particular sentence, in this particular paragraph? How are they being used? What is that word doing in that particular setting? And number 4 is simply read, read, read. practice makes perfect. Children need to read. My wife and I are both avid readers, and so it was no surprise to us that our children enjoyed reading. So much so that on a winter evening, if you would have peeked into our family life, you might have seen us all sitting around reading a book. Now, maybe we were a little lopsided. In later years then, when the children got married, a lot of them married into what I'm going to call game-playing families, where they sat around on a winter evening playing games. And so now when we get together, maybe our children would rather pick up the latest Pathway Family Life or something, which they may not get at home, and catch up on some reading. And the others say, you know, let's play a game. So we've needed to, you know, bring the two together. There's value in building family, in playing games together. But we were the readers. We did a lot of things for reading. Now, I bring that out because the way to encourage much reading is to read yourself. Parents, teachers, story time, oral reading, etc. Read with the students. Read to the students. Have them read to you, etc. We need to have a lot of reading practice. I'm going to look at five areas having to do with reading. And the first one is simply parents and teachers. The children need to know that we have placed a high value on literacy. There's a high value in reading. And we do that by reading in front of our students and encouraging them to read. We need to encourage them by having a high level of expectation. And I've noticed here, since I'm here already, in different rooms, maybe you can tell me what that's all about. Is that a school-wide thing? I noticed different of your rooms have some book titles on the wall. Do you want to explain it? Okay, so it's not school-wide. Do you have anything on it?
Well, I have my own room, but I don't know how that's going to work.
So it wasn't necessarily a school thing that you decided together. Okay.
He has a really neat system he's doing with his students.
Well, let's hear it. Yes, go ahead.
I basically told him I could put up charts on the wall for each student. As they read 500 pages, they get to put a star up on the chart.
Mm-hmm.
Basically a dollar's worth of credit for a local bookstore.
Excellent. Having a chart by reading so much, a dollar's worth of credit in a local bookstore. Okay, others, what have you done? And there are other reading programs, and you want to be a little careful with some of these, but I think Pizza Hut has a reading program where they get free pizzas, I think for the family, if they do a certain amount of reading. But you can do it internally, and that's what I like what you're doing here. Our school in our fellowship hall, which is not, maybe half as big as yours out here, they started at the beginning of the year, not this year, but before, and around the top of the room, the teacher in charge of the library made a whole bunch of circles about that big. And then you put the title of the book, the author of the book, and the reader of the book. And then she made a bigger head of a big caterpillar. And they kept growing this caterpillar. And the goal was to go the whole way around the room by the end of the year. They didn't make it. And I kind of chided the teacher. I said, I think you could have made it. But she had so many squiggles in that worm that if she'd have stretched it out, they'd have made it maybe around once and a half. So, but do get your children reading in whatever way. One year back in Pennsylvania when I was teaching, we made a program where we had the children go to their parents or their grandparents or neighbors and ask them to sponsor them. And I was curious, Matthew, who provides the funds? Is that your personal thing or is that a school board thing?
It's going to be
mine. Okay. School board members, are you listening? It should maybe be a school board thing rather than a teacher thing. Anyways, they had, you know, go to Grandpa and say, can you sponsor me for a penny a page or 5 cents a page or something like that? And then that money came in and we bought books with it for the school library. So that was a just something to get them involved and to get the grandparents and the parents involved by sponsoring the reading of books. There's much that can be done. Okay, and that brings us to number three, availability of reading materials. If we want our children to read good books, we have to provide good books. Darlene knows what that's all about. She's here providing good books. We need to have some source of books. When our school was established in West Virginia as an outreach community, we were blessed with an anonymous donation of $7,000 for a school library. That was wonderful. As a small community, had we not had that, I hesitate to say what I think our library might look like by now. And so it helps, and we need to keep building on that. Now, but you can do other things. Other communities I'm going to share with you some things is have the maybe some grandparents who have a lot of books on their shelves that their children have read are no longer being read. Maybe they want to loan them to the school for a year or for 6 months or even 2 months. You know, bring them in, put their names in, maybe have some kind of a checkout list so we know where they're going. And that way it brings a fresh set of books into a library where there aren't as many already. But we do need to check the value of the books. There needs to be some content checking because not all parents and grandparents have the same conviction level that maybe the majority of them would. So they need to be checked. Other things that you know of that we can do to provide good reading. And so you have Rod and Staff books, you have Christian Light, but there are other publishers. I'll just give this yet on publishers. I have found that if we go into some of the older books, some of the older secular books have more value than some of the newer Christian books from some publishers. So don't just take a book because it's from a Christian publisher and think it's okay. There are others out there that are better than some of those. Any questions? Read with children. I think I've mentioned that. Let's look at this. Not only is reading important, but talking. Interaction. Parents that talk with their children. Interact. Have the parents, have the children talk to them will build good reading skills. Children come. My wife and I, as I said, we read to our children. Now the grandchildren are coming with a stack of books. Read me a story. Read me a story. And that's good. And I like to do it. But you know, sometimes I'm human. Sometimes I think, well, you know, I've read you enough. Go read one yourself. But you know, they like to have grandma and grandpa read a story to them. So sometimes it may be, well, not now, but later. The U.S. Department of Education did a survey, and by the time a child is 5 years old, if you average just 30 minutes a day, that adds up to 900 hours. If only 30 minutes a week, that's only 130 hours. And if less than 30 minutes, you know, it really goes down fast. And so we have that opportunity to read, so let's read. Some questions in the school. Students who have read a lot and who are read to a lot versus those who aren't. Which would you expect to read better? And we don't have to answer these questions, we know. Which would you expect to know more? Which would you expect to write better? Or to have a better vocabulary, and ultimately to just be more successful in school. Teachers, parents, you know, sometimes we struggle with some students. Now, I know I'm oversimplifying. I'm not saying that reading is a cure-all for, you know, our children have different ability levels. But it's sad that some of the low achievers, for example, are low achievers because they haven't been read to or haven't developed a love for reading and a love for good books, because good books are so important. It's so important, I'm going to quote another secular source. The Academy of Pediatrics, doctors on the well baby checkups and so on, they are starting to prescribe reading activities along with other advice to parents. Telling parents, you go home and read to your children. They're finding that so important just for general health. With confidence, I tell parents to read to their children, secure in the knowledge that there is good evidence that it will help their language development, help them be ready to read when the time comes, and I highlighted this one, help parents and children spend loving moments together. And this is my comment at the bottom. From a Christian perspective, the last item alone makes it all worth it. Mothers, teachers, read, because it is building a relationship. I'm going to skip this one, go on. Why should we read? This is getting into practical areas now as to why we read. We already talked about directions, medicine bottles, recipes, labels in the grocery store, job applications. There's just so much that can and needs to be done accordingly. So let's read and let's build good reading. Number two, I guess I slipped into this one already, a vital skill in finding a good job. Now, I realize in our Mennonite communities, probably we would hire people without filling out a job application. Most of us get jobs by word of mouth, and so we don't fill out extensive resumes, etc. But even on the job, there are skills that require reading. There are maybe written reports, timesheets, billing, inventory control, etc. And all those go along with the need to read. Reading also develops the mind, because understanding the written word helps us to develop, and it helps the mind to grow. It's important because it's how we discover new things. You know, if children read and read well, they can travel the world. We have a boy in our community who will sit down and read encyclopedias and loves it. And he has a vast collection of knowledge in his mind already. I think he's in fourth or fifth grade, something like that. But he started this a couple years ago. His parents said he just sits down and reads the encyclopedia. And with an inquisitive mind, asks questions about what he's reading, and so on. So it helps us to discover new things. Sad is the man or woman who cannot read, but sadder still are men and women who can read yet don't. I don't have time to read all the books I'd like to read. I have a stack beside my chair that I work on when I can. I'm probably working through four or five books at one time. I get another new one and add it to the stack. And just keep on going. This one, reading develops the imagination and the creative side of people. I am getting alarmed at the lack of creativity among our people, among children. And I'm wondering, even though we don't have television and that kind of interaction, more and more people are getting computers, computer games, video games, Game Boys, you know, you name it. Those things are robbing a generation of creativity and imagination. I don't know what we can do about it. It's a parental thing probably, and yet it's also a community cultural thing as to how much of that is happening. But I believe it does squelch the learning power of children because of just focusing on that. And I think we're also reaping in the classroom the results of some of that with shortened attention spans. Because those video type things are so programmed that everything is happening real quickly. And when you stand in front of the classroom, their attention on you is too short because things aren't happening fast enough, they're not happening quick enough, etc. So it's something we do as a people need to keep watching. We talked a little bit about self-esteem. I'll just mention it here again. Reading is fundamental in developing a good self-image because people who can't read, especially children, they feel isolated, they feel left out, they feel neglected. It can even digress to the point where children will start saying, I'm no good, I'm stupid. And once they get to that point, they have given up the will to learn. Unfortunately, sometimes they have heard that from their parents. And I hope I can be clear here and say that I hope they have never heard it from teachers. But it happens. Number 7, reading is important because words are the building blocks of life. We become what we read. We become what we read. So, what are you reading? What are your children reading? What are you reading to your children? Before we go into reading the Bible, are there any comments or any questions? Anything that you wanted to get out of this workshop that hasn't been mentioned that should be mentioned?
Show them books to read.
Okay. Excellent. And I'm going to enlarge on that. Don't just send them to the bookshelf. Sometimes, I'm not teaching anymore, but I am the school principal, and sometimes I go to the school library, and we have, as I said, this large library of books, and I'll pull the books off the shelf, books that I know are very interesting, and I'll look and I'll pull the card out and see who all read this book. And sometimes I'm appalled at a good book that no one has read yet. And so what you have to do is you choose some books, take them out of the library, take them, put them on your desk or on the table and give a brief description. You need to whet the appetite. And guess what happens then? If you get one or two people to read it, everyone wants to read it. So as I look through our reading record in our library books, I find that either there's a long list of names or there's no names. Or we have a few exceptions. I'll find one or two students whose names are on a lot of the books because of their love for reading. They'll read anything that they can get their hands on. So whet their appetite. Put a little salt so that they go for water. Yes?
I have a teacher student who reads between the lines if they don't know how.
Okay. How do you get children to read between the lines if they don't know how? And any comments? I'd like to open that for discussion. Reading between the lines. Some of that has to be done through your coaching them. We talk about the words implying something, or we get an inference from something. You might want to take those two vocabulary words, imply and infer, and work on that as an exercise. When I infer something, I am reading between the lines of something that either you have said or someone has written. When I imply something, I am putting something between the lines from something that I have said or I have written. So maybe read a passage. And it also has to do with comprehension and context. In other words, the context should open up a wider store of knowledge. And it also needs to go back to prior knowledge. Because what we learn, most of what we learn is not completely new. It's built on something that we already know. Something that we learned last year or last month, yesterday. We learned it some other time. And we're working on it from there. Okay, let's go on now. The Bible is the book of life. And these are just a list that I found to just prod us into thinking more about the Word of God. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I'd like to give a few quotes. D.L. Moody said, "My friend, if you are too busy to read the Bible every day, you are busier than Almighty God ever intended any human being should be. And you had better let some things go and take time to read the Bible." I know we have busy schedules. Parents, especially busy mothers, you don't have the luxury of sitting down and taking an hour every morning and reading your Bible and praying. The children are getting awake at various times. Your husband needs breakfast, etc. That's okay. So find a time, maybe snatches of time, maybe 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, etc. Now, teachers, we don't have time either, do we? But we need to take time early in the morning or wherever we can to get into the Word and prayer. Because if we are into the academics and the mechanics of teaching so much that we don't have time for the Word of God, we're going to burn out. And we're not going to make it teaching much longer. And it is one of my regrets when I see a good teacher quit teaching because of burnout. I just can't take it. It's just too much. And maybe sometimes it's because we expect too much of our teachers. John Quincy Adams said, "For years I have read my Bible through once a year." President of the United States, reading the Bible through every year. It's a good way, good habit to get into. Woodrow Wilson said, "I'm sorry for the men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and the pleasure." Because when you read the Bible, you will know that it is the Word of God, because you will have found the key to your own heart, your own happiness, and your own duty. Herbert Hoover, "The study of this book is a postgraduate course in the richest library of human experiences. It is a book of life. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple." We know it is the book of salvation. There was a story told of a man who had never read the Bible. One day he got hold of a Bible and began to read, and soon he explained to his wife, and he said, "If this book is true, we are lost." And then he kept reading, and after a bit his mood changed. And he said to his wife, he says, "If this book is true, we can be saved." And they were. They opened their hearts and believed in Jesus. And probably all of us, most of us in here, have been told from a childhood that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is the book of spiritual growth. If our little children don't grow and develop, we get worried. How about us as youth and adults? Are we growing? Are we growing in the Word? "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby." This is our opportunity. We who spend much time with children and youth, whether at home or in school, we need to be mature in Christ. The pressure is on. There's probably no job like teaching where you are under pressure. And what happens when we're not spiritually in tune with God? I've done it. Most likely you've done it. We get cross. We may snap off, say something that we regret. These things happen. And I'd just like to encourage you, when that happens, be honest. I can think of a specific incident. I came in from recess and something had taken place on the playground. And I just, before we went back to work, I said, "Class, I'm sorry. I blew it. I was not the example that I should have been, and I'm sorry." Just clear it and go on and build up your inner life so that that doesn't happen again. One more, teachers, you're well into the school year, and I don't know how it's going for you, but the book is a book of comfort and hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I want this workshop today to give you new hope, to give you a fresh burst of energy, not physical energy, but spiritual energy and vitality, so that you can go back into the classroom tomorrow and say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm glad I'm a teacher. I'm glad I'm a mother, and I'm going to teach to the honor and glory of God."
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.